the father in the room. Look around. I know they are. High five them. Fist bump them. Let them know you're thankful for them. Somebody, if your dad's in the room, go thank them. Let them know you love them. All right. Keep going. We got to keep it going. So we just want to say Happy Father's Day. There it is. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I see them. They're going around. There are fist bumps everywhere. Somebody just punched someone. It's awesome. It's all right. It's good times. So thank you, fathers, that you were here. Once again, I just want to tell you, that was a message and like a sentence right there. How cool was that? You might as well, we could have just watched that and went home, because that was exactly kind of what we're going to be talking about today as we talk about Happy Father's Day. So wherever you are as a father today, thank you. If you're even listening to this in the middle of the week or you're watching online, it is making a difference because you're a father. You're trying to grow in the Lord. And so we are so thankful for you for inviting us into your space and inviting us into your time. So as we celebrate Father's Day, I want to give you a little bit of history about Father's Day. Father's Day was actually thought of by a Spokane, Washington woman, for Spokane, Washington people. None of those are in the room, but someone online might be, or someone around the world is. We know some folks in Spokane, right? We have some folks who have family in Spokane, so we know about Spokane. Her name is Sonora Dodd, and in 1909, she was in a church message on Mother's Day and said, "We celebrate mothers so well, we should do the same for fathers." So what does that mean? As your pastor, even if you're faking taking notes, God can give you great ideas in the middle of a message so that you can affect generations to come. So in 1909, Sonora Dodd said, "Hey, we want to celebrate fathers." And the reason that was important to her is she loved her dad so much because her mother died in childbirth to her fifth brother. That's how they rolled back in the day. And so she and her father had to raise her five brothers. And she held her father in high regard. So in 1909, she knew that his birthday was in June. So in June, she said, "We should celebrate Father's Day in June." So on the third Sunday in June in 1910, America had its first Father's Day. So technically, we're at what? The 109th Father's Day in America. But the thing is, it wasn't signed into law until President Nixon signed it into law in 1972. So it was a long time to be going, 60-some-odd years before we started to actually have a U.S. holiday on Father's Day. So a little bit of history lesson, a little trivia lesson for you today, a little bit about Father's Day. So when I was growing up, I remember, I don't have dad jokes. We're going to talk about that a lot today, but I do have pastor jokes. That's how we roll. So I remember growing up in the day, there was a little boy who was asked, "What does Father's Day mean to him?" And he said, "Well, listen, my dad can leap mountains in one single bound. He can fly through the city with just a cape. He catches all the bad guys and scares all the monsters away. But mostly he just takes out the trash every day." So if that's you as a father, I want you to know, see, pastor joke, that's how we roll today. It's good times, good times. So if you know that as a father, I want you to know you are so much more than that. And inside the room today, that's what we're going to be talking about, is what it means to be a father. Because I come to you with a little different perspective on being a father today. So I want you to bear with me today. Hang in here with me. I just want you to know it's definitely not an easy day to speak on Father's Day. As a lot of you may know my story, it's just not an easy day. But at the same time, I had three folks I asked to speak today, and all three of them fell through. And so if that's not a sign from God that I needed to bring this today, there's nothing that is. So sometimes you just got to be obedient. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to continue in this series called Level Up. We're going to be continuing talking about this. And we've been talking through the songs of ascent. And the two songs of ascent we're going to be walking through today are in Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. And so just a quick review of those songs of ascent. What ended up happening is there were three feast festivals every year in Jerusalem, and all of Israel would come to the city of Jerusalem. They would have to walk up a hill to get there, and they would sing these songs, kind of like camp songs, as they went on to the city of peace in Jerusalem. So they would sing all these songs, and they would be together. And I've been, you'll have to forgive me, yo guys. I've been brain scattered the past few weeks. I've been telling you there are 14. There are actually 15 songs of ascent. Forgive me. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 is actually 15. Once I get to toes, I get a little confused in my math. So I do have five toes. So let's make sure that's clear, that we know that that's happening. But there are 15 songs of ascent. And so what these were is they were so important to Jerusalem because it set their heart up for worship, for what they were about to encounter, how they were about to encounter the Lord. So if you got your Bible today, we're going to be in Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. If you don't have your Bible, we have free ones for the asking, or you can follow us. We do this every week. I love that we get to partner with a Bible app. I want to show you again for the folks that are listening online or for the folks that are watching throughout the week, you can be on the Bible app. And what we can do is you can follow along with us digitally if you want to. I'm going to show you how to do that really quick. So if you just want to download the Bible app from your favorite app store, once you get that, you want to go ahead and open it up. Once you open it up, as you see, we're getting there. We're going to open it up, click on the Events tab. Once you click on the Events tab, the More tab, click on the Events tab. Make sure your location services are on. You're going to see the Vine TV worship experience. Today you're going to see the title of the message. It's on, like, we're going to get there in a minute and have some fun with it. You're going to see the message. You're going to see the scripture that we're going to walk through, a place for you to take notes. But once again, we believe life change happens best inside our Christian community. You're going to find a way to contact us throughout the week if we can serve you or specifically pray for you in any way. So as we're walking through this today, go ahead and get to Psalm 127 in your Bible, and we're going to be picking up on verse 3. We're going to have a good time. We're going to have a good time today as we go there. So Psalm 127, verse 3 says it this way. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Aren't they, though? You can tell I don't have kids, right? Because sometimes I didn't walk through those 2 a.m. cries and boo-boos or the poo-poo fountains or the crazy times or the skin knees or the boo-boos. I haven't had that experience yet, but I know that children are a blessing and a reward from the Lord. Verse 4 says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You know, I don't have any tattoos, but I said if I'd ever have tattoos, that's exactly what I would have. Is I would have an arrow with my kid's birthday on it, with my children's birthday on it. And it helps that I'm a Seminole. So that would actually, you know, the spear, that's how we roll. God's provident timing. So I don't have kids yet, don't have any arrows, don't have any tattoos. So just so you know, if I ever had that, that's what I would, because that would be arrows in the hands of a warrior or children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Just wrapped up. Let's go on to Psalm 128. We're going to do verse 1. It says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like the fruitful vine, yes and amen, within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. How crazy is that? They keep growing, right? How awesome is that? Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem in all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. And so when I read these, and I read these songs of ascent, I think, like, that's the good life, right? Like, if there's a holiday experience, if there's a Christmas or a Thanksgiving tradition or experience, a gathering around a table experience, that's it, isn't it? All your children gathered around, your children's children is a blessing. You can see all that. Like, that is the experience that I would say that most of us long for, right? Like, to be able to see our grandkids one day, like that's something that we all strive to do, which, by the way, 4 generations ago probably wasn't even possible because, you know, folks died, like, at age 20. You know, like, it was just crazy how much the life expectancy's changed. So even though you may feel like your life is over at 20 or 30, you actually have a lot longer to live. So be excited and be fired up for that. And when we look at this, it made me think of who wrote these songs of ascent. You know, we talked about David wrote some, Solomon wrote some, Hezekiah wrote some. Well, Solomon wrote 127. We don't have here who wrote 128. But we think, obviously, it could be David. That would be great. But some things I want you to know about Solomon is when Solomon wrote this, as he wrote the Proverbs, this was actually a letter to his son, a letter to encourage him, a letter to say, hey, this is what I want you to know. And so when I look at those verses and I see, like, this good life that we're talking about, it made me think, I wonder how many of us are living the good life. You know, you don't have to have kids around your table to be living the good life. You don't have to have olive shoots around your table. You may not even be married to be having to live the good life, but it's something that we all want to live for. So how in the world can we live this life? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today as we talk about leveling up. And I'm going to need some crowd participation. I'm going to need us to have some fun when I go like this. All right, are we ready? So today's message is, it's on like... Hey! Okay, we got it. It's on like Donkey Kong, because that's how we roll, right? So when I think about this, and I'm talking about living the good life, and I'm reading Psalm 127 and 128, I'm hearing about children being a heritage. I'm seeing some things, and I'm looking at how in the world can we level up in our relationship with Jesus? Well, we got to have it on like Donkey Kong. We got to have a good time. So all the folks that are out there know Donkey Kong. How many of us played Donkey Kong? How many of us have played it this morning? Because we have some awesome folks who have the Switch out playing it. Played Donkey Kong this morning. So I don't know if you ever played Donkey Kong. If you went to the skating rink, hashtag if you know, you know. That was probably a game you played. And that was back when it only cost one quarter instead of 12 or whatever it is now. It's so funny. Like, those machines still take quarters, but it keeps going up, doesn't it? It's like the laundromat. It just keeps going up. So what would end up happening when you played Donkey Kong, if you don't know, is Mario was the good guy. You would go to Big Ape City. And Donkey Kong was, he had stolen your girlfriend. Now, I think she had a name somewhere at Lady or Pauline, all cities inside of, whatever that is, if you're watching from there, amen, from whom all blessings flow. But you would have to go and you would have to rescue your girlfriend, and then you would defeat Donkey Kong. But then it continues on. The game continues on. And it flips. And so maybe you don't know this. Here's another little piece of trivia for you as you're living the good life. There's only one game that Mario's really a bad guy in the Nintendo world. And that's Donkey Kong Jr. And so the role is flipped. And Donkey Kong Jr. has to go rescue his dad from the evil Mario. How crazy is that? So no Wario, like I talked about last week, or Waluigi, those bad guys. It was actually Mario that was the bad guy. So Donkey Kong Jr. was in a search for his dad, and he had to jump over barrels, jump through hoops, do everything he had to do to get to dad. But it continues on, and all of Donkey Kong's family gets involved. Like, the first time I really played Donkey Kong is a game I tried to bring here today, and my eyesight's either really bad or I don't know what I'm doing. I plugged in my Super Nintendo last night. And I put it on, and it just looked like a blur to me. Like, I was like, this is crazy. No wonder I have bad eyes. But anyway, like, I couldn't see, but like, that was it. I remember when it came out, and it was Donkey Kong Country, and it was Dede's Quest, and it was his nephew going to get all the bunch of bananas back for him and Donkey Kong, right? Like, they were fighting this guy named K. Rool, who was a crocodile, which is close enough to a gator, which is why as a Seminole fan, we can't be going for that, right? Like, it was close enough. So we would have to go fight K. Rool and get everything going. And so when I look at that, it just made me think, all throughout these Donkey Kong games, you see different characters in the Kong family. You see Dixie, who is Dee Dee's girlfriend, if I remember right. Is that right? Am I making that up? I can't remember. If it's not, don't get mad at me, trivia folks. I'm sorry. But one of my favorite Kongs I got to meet in the game was Funky Kong. If you know, you know, right? Funky Kong. Because you know it. If you don't, look it up. Funky Kong had it going on. So that being said, he was a friend of the family, but he was somebody that always had a place at the table as you talk about this good life. And so I started thinking about that, and I started looking at this message, and I started looking at this holiday, and I started looking at how we celebrate it. And Father's Day seems to be a day in the church where we just beat dads up. We're not going to do that today. Because here's the thing that I think paints the picture more than anything in the world that we live in. Like Donkey Kong Jr. that had to jump through hoops, that had to do everything possible to get to his dad, I see there's not a better picture of the world that we live in today, what folks are doing. Jumping through hoops, trying to get to their dad. And dads, I want to tell you how you play an important role in the lives of your children, but more importantly, how it doesn't have to be a cat's in the cradle moment, if you will, for all of us. It can be something so much more and so much better, so much more fulfilling. But here's the thing that I know is the question you would ask is the same question that I would ask. How in the world do you do this? Because being a dad doesn't come with an instruction manual. It's not like the kid comes out and there's a hidden pocket on their back. Like, in the diaper is not the instruction manual. It's actually a duties or something else that's worse, right? Like, it's not an instruction manual on how to do this. So you have to learn how to do it. And if I'm completely honest, so many of us in the world we live in, we don't know what it's like to be a father because maybe our father isn't here. So when I told you about my story, I lost my father by a drunk driver when I was 2, so I didn't grow up with a dad, and that's where I feel like, honestly, this is one of the hardest days to talk about, but the thing that Jesus just reminded me of is your story is important, so you have to make sure you share it, because so many times, don't we get tired of sharing our story and we don't think that it matters? But believe it or not, it's the most important thing God's given you, so you have to make sure you share it. So when I grew up without my dad, my mother never remarried. I grew up with my sister and my brother, and we grew up. My mom never remarried. I didn't know what it was like to be a father. I just didn't know. And so the thing is, in my life, I had to walk through my life and go through things that a dad walks through with you. Like, I didn't know what it was like to hear the first out and my dad be excited, or make my first tackle, or make my first block, or win my first game, or do all those things. And I'm not telling you that to beat you up or to sound bad. I'm going to say my dad didn't have a choice not to be here. It wasn't like he decided to up and leave. He was killed by someone. He didn't make that choice. And what I'm trying to get to you is the perspective I want to share with you today is from a son who's trying to please his father, especially a father who's absent. And so the thing is today, maybe you are involved in your children's life. Continue to be. Maybe you're scared because you don't know how to do this thing called being a dad. And I want to tell you that's okay, because the reason I stand here today is because Father stepped up in the church and pointed me to Jesus to be all that he created me to be while they were trying their best to be all that he created them to be. And that's why I get to stand here today. So I want you to know inside the church what I'm going to share with you today is just because you don't physically have a child doesn't mean that you're not like a father in the church. You make a difference. I want you to know that. As a leader in the church, you make a difference. And so the place that I want to go for this is the only other scripture we're going to walk through today before the end is in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, if you don't know where that is in your Bible, if you have one physically, just start at the back and keep rolling left and you'll roll into it. But 1 Thessalonians, there's a guy in the Bible that talks about being a father who actually isn't a father. And his name is Paul, and it's the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's talking about this, and this is what I want to share with you today when it comes to being a father and how it can be on like Donkey Kong in your life and how you can live a blessed life. And it starts like this. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, it says this. For you know that we dealt with each of you as what? A father deals with his own children. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Calls you into his kingdom and glory. So today, I want to encourage fathers, but I also just want to encourage you, if you are inside the church, to know Paul doesn't have children. We don't hear anything of Paul's wife. We don't hear anything of Paul's kids in the Bible. Paul is saying, hey, as a man in the church, as a leader in the church, this is how we can deal with each other. And so if you're trying to look on how to raise your kids, or you're trying to learn how to lead others well, wish I could tell you I was perfect at that. I'm not. I've got so much a long way to go. But as I was getting ready for this, I saw, man, here are three things that we can do to lead each other well, to live a life worthy, to be what God created us to be. So that's what I want to share with you today. And what I'm going to call these three things literally are the dad angle, if you will. The dad angle. I know that that's a crazy name, but the dad angle, because when I think of angles and shapes, like I remember playing Donkey Kong, you had to have a certain angle and trajectory, especially when you got to so my biggest one was Donkey Kong 2, and I remember going into the mine shaft, and I would always mess up when I got there. Like, I would always mess up. And then I learned that there was a secret cannon somewhere that dropped you out, and you could have skipped that whole thing together. If you didn't know, now you do. It's a teaser alert or spoiler alert, whatever they call that these days. Whatever that was, I can't tell you how long I spent wasting time on that. But as I'm talking about all these things and I'm looking at where we are, I think about all these angles we have in our life. And why am I talking about the dad angle? It's because you shape your children's life more than you know. You shape your children's life. You shape the life of those around you. As you are leading like a father, you are shaping those around you. So how in the world do you shape those around you to lead that life that's a blessed life talked about in Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, or a blessed life to be all that God created us to be? And so Paul lays it out so clearly for us. Number one, it's not going to be any secret. All my cards are on the table here. It starts in verse 12. Encourage. If you want to live out the dad angle well, you want to live out what you do well, encourage. Encourage. What does encouraging do? What does encouragement do? What do you do by encouraging others around you? Well, believe it or not, you inform and equip them for life. You inform and equip them for life. When Paul wrote this, and believe it or not, for the Jewish people, kind of how it wasn't, and it may be this way now. I'm not speaking from experience, so if I'm wrong, throw something at me. It's okay. But what happened in Jewish culture at the time was the mother was the biggest influence over a child's life the first 3 years. A At age three, the child was completely weaned off of everything that they were doing. And the father now stepped in to be the primary role in both a son and daughter's life. And what the father would do is he would teach them a trade and teach them the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, right? He would teach them that, and he would teach them a trade. He would teach them how to use their hands, how they could use the hands that God's given them to do that all he's created them to do. And then that's how he informed them. What he would do is he would equip them by bringing them up in the values that they learned at church, the values of the life that they were called to live, the values that they were doing. And they did that by encouragement. So I want you to know, if you're trying to live a life of a father, you're trying to have this dad angle, if you will, of doing this, I want you to know that your encouragement matters. Your encouragement matters, because here's the thing. Children get discouraged real easily, right? I'm a grown man and I get discouraged real easily, right? Like, don't we get discouraged real easily? You know, children, when they go into the world, they go into that classroom, they go into that high school campus, they go into that college campus, when they go into their first job, the world tells them everything they're not already. They don't need to come home and hear everything they aren't either. And I know that that's hard, and I know sometimes as a child, I'm sure I frustrated the living turd out of everyone around me. Pardon my French, but that's true. Like, really. And I probably still do. But I will tell you that discouragement doesn't help inform and equip me to be all that God created me to be, nor does it you. So if you want to make a difference in the life of those around you, encourage. Encourage. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, before a child is seven, show him the entire way to heaven. If you really want him to thrive, show him the way by five. I know that's crazy. Once again, if Charles Spurgeon said it this way, I had to write it down. Charles Spurgeon said that before a child is seven, show them the entire way to heaven. And if you really want them to thrive, show them the way by five. So in other words, you got to be real. You got to inform and equip. Your encouragement informs and equips them to live the life that God's called them to live. Show them the way to heaven by their five. They're never too young. You can't bring up the name of Jesus before you bring up the name of ABCs. And I know that's hard in our life, and obviously I don't have children, so don't listen to me as a child expert here. But I will tell you, make sure that you're pointing them to Jesus in all that you do. So you say, how in the world do I live this life of encouragement to inform and equip my children, inform and equip those that I love? Well, number one, your walk has to match your talk. I don't have this on the screen for you, so if you want to take this or write this down, whichever one pops up at you, roll with this. Walk matches your talk. Your lifestyle has to be your message, no matter what. Imperfect and all. All of us have flaws. All of us have blind spots. We've been unpacking that every week. So your walk has to match your talk. I always think when I say this, I think of the Wizard of Oz. And I think of that great scene where the Great Oz is there and, you know, he's standing down and you see this steam and all this crazy stuff going up. And little Toto goes and he rolls that curtain back. And you see this little bitty man working all these levers, right? And so they have this moment where he's all, and what's the first thing that he says? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, right? Like, he tries to play it off and tells us not to pay attention to the man behind the curtain. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Don't live a life as the man behind the curtain. Don't live a life as a woman behind the curtain. Encourage those around you by just being real. Be honest. Have a life that shows what Jesus is doing in your life, because by hiding that, you're actually not helping yourself or those around you. Number two, just be fair. Love everyone equally. Love God, love others. Love them as well as you can. We see all throughout the Bible where sibling rivalry doesn't really pay off now, does it? Jacob and Esau, they fought. Jacob steals the birthright. So then Jacob goes, has a crazy life, has 12 kids, a lot of Sunday afternoons, has 12 kids, if you know, you know, so has 12 kids. And at the end, Joseph, remember, he had that magic coat, right? He had that coat of many colors. And he was loved more by Jacob than anyone. And what do his brothers do? They scheme to kill him. You got to be fair. Love everyone fairly. Love everyone equally. You got to have love for everyone. Even though sometimes you say hate's a four-letter word too, and I want to hate them. You got to love them. You got to love them. You got to love them. And you can do that by encouraging them. And last but not least, you got to keep your word. You got to follow through when you say you will. So if you want to live a life of encouragement, let your lifestyle be your message. Have a walk that matches your talk. Don't be like the man hiding behind the curtain. Be fair. Love everyone equally. And that just may mean if you ain't got a lot of love to give, which you have more than you realize, don't give the same amount of love to everybody. That don't mean be a lump on a log. Just do the best you can. Do the best you can. And number three, keep your word, follow through. If you know anything about me, you know anything about Tyler West, if there's one thing, if I say I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. Good, bad, or ugly. I know that that's crazy, but most of the time, my yes is yes. I'm going to do everything I can to make my yes be yes and my no be no. And you may say, you start out with no a lot. I know. That's how I roll. As we're walking through experiencing God, you will learn sometimes you have to say no to say God's lining up the pieces so that we can say a better yes later. And believe it or not, you can see him do that in your life like never before. I'm excited to be walking through that on Thursday nights. That's been awesome. But for me, my yes is going to be yes. I want my yes to be yes. So if you want to encourage each other well and you want to inform and equip each other well, don't be like Jim Carrey in Liar Liar. Like, you remember, like, that whole movie is this little boy makes a birthday wish, and he says, I wish my dad couldn't lie. What was it, for like a week or a day, however long it was? And so Jim Carrey goes through this whole time, and he can't lie. And it's all predicated on the fact that he's lied to his son about spending time with him all this time. He always gave him an excuse why he couldn't spend time with him. He always lied to him about all the things that were going on in his life. He forgot his birthday. He forgot this. He forgot that. But the time that it changed in his life is when he finally told the truth. And so what I want you to know is you just got to tell each other the truth. You got to be real. You can't be liar, liar. So you got to make your yes be yes and your no means no. And sometimes it's okay to say no, isn't it? I see some no's. It's not okay to say no. I'm just kidding. See, that was a test. No, not really. Like, sometimes it's okay to say no. But it means more that you follow through, because what's going to happen is, as a child, you're going to go in the world, speaking through experience here, and the world's not going to follow through on their word. But I always know if I go back home and someone follows through on their word, I'm going to know where I can find real love, and I'm going to know who's going to be there for me through it, thick and thin. Right? Because this world's going to let me down, always. But yet, if I can have someone at home that follows through on their word, that makes all the difference in my world and the world of those around me. So if you want to live a life in the dad angle, if you will, the first thing you got to do is you got to encourage. That's what Paul was saying, is we encouraged you. The second thing is comfort. You've got to comfort. So he says we were encouraging and comforting. You got to comfort. Everybody loves some good comfort food, right? Y'all better eat it up today, too, because I can't right now, and I'm going to live vicariously through all of you and enjoying the comfort foods that happens. We all have those comfort foods. But did you know that as a leader, as a father, you can be comfort to your kids? This isn't usually what we associate with dad, is it? That's mom's thing, right? Like, you're supposed to run to mom to get the comfort. I'm not really supposed to comfort them. Like, I've got to be the strong, brash man and poke my chest out. I've got to be that. Hashtag I fail there. So, like, you got to be comforting. You've got to comfort those around you. So why is comforting matter? What is Paul telling us about comforting, and how does it matter in the life of those around me? Well, it assures and stabilizes the life of a child and those you lead. It assures and stabilizes. So when you comfort someone, you assure and stabilize. So here's the thing that I would tell you when it comes to that. When you comfort your kids, you assure them that your love's never going to change, and it's never going to go away. Because once again, they're going to go in the world and see the world's view of love is so much different than yours. And when you comfort them, you can assure them that no matter what you do, I love you. And you see, that's the picture we have of the Heavenly Father, isn't it? To know that no matter what we've done, he's going to be there and love us. And I will tell you, so many times in our life, that's what we search for. We think that we don't have to show emotion. So let me ask you this, is when it comes to this comforting and assurance things. Those of us that maybe had a father, my grandfather was in my life till he passed away when I was in sixth grade. So I can say I've had that. I've been blessed with father figures. My brother-in-law is a father figure in the room I've had in my life. So, like, I've got to have father figures in my life. So think about this. Maybe you didn't have a father, but you had a father figure in your life. I want you to think of the top five moments in the life that you remember about your dad right now. You got them? I bet one of them is him crying, isn't it? We don't think about that much. Dads, we don't think that we should shed tears, but I want you to know that when we shed tears, I don't mean you need to be crying all the time out there. That's between you and the Lord. But your kids remember that. That's comforting to them. So don't be afraid to show your emotion like that to them from time to time, because it makes a difference in their lives, because it will help assure them and stabilize them that when they cry, it's okay too. Isn't it? Man, The other way it does is it stabilizes. So it assures and it stabilizes. How does a father's love stabilize a child? Well, it's essential to their emotional well-being. It's essential to their emotional well-being when they have that comfort. So I told you how I grew up in my life without my father, and I want you to know how, for me, how it's crazy. I should not have a life of stabilization, but it's only by God's grace that I do. Right now in America, 20 million kids will lay their head down to a single-parent home without a father tonight. 20 million. What's that compared to our population? Well, we're 400 million. So that's 5 to 10% of our population will grow up without a dad, without that stabilization in their life. And what does that do to their life? Well, children that grow up without a father are 300% more likely to be incarcerated. Once they're incarcerated, they're 200% more likely to get incarcerated again, and the cycle can't be broken, or it seems like it can't be broken, if there's no father in their life. And that's compared to the children who have a mother and father in their life, even if they're divorced. They have a mother and father in their life. They're 111% more likely to walk through pregnancy as a teen, and they're 53% more likely to have multiple marriages because they don't have a stabilizing figure of love in their life. And so when you comfort your children, it's essential to their well-being, because I will tell you from experience, and this is where Jesus had to work it out in me, as a boy, I will spend my whole life searching for my father's word of approval. A boy will chase after his father's approval. Just to hear his father say, good job, he'll do almost anything. And so for me, how that played out in my life and what that mattered, and I will tell you how it was, how I was able to see that in the church being an amazing thing, is I had men in my life that were willing to say that were willing to say where I was going the wrong way, or willing to say, good job, you did a great job, you did a good thing, is because I thought about in my life, where would I try to find that approval if it wasn't inside the church? In the world, right? Try to find it in that world. It's not a lasting approval. And so for me, what I would try to do so many times, even in my adult life, is I found out how pride welled up in my life, and I would search for the approval of man more than the approval of my father. And so if you think you don't make a difference in your child's life by comforting them, know that they're going to try to find approval somewhere. Why can it not be with you? Might as well let it be with you. So that's how a father's love stabilizes a boy. Well, listen to this. As a girl, I don't have an experience as a girl, so let me go ahead and lay that on the groundwork here, except maybe on the video game, because somebody else picked Waluigi or Wario, so I was like the princess in Mario Kart. It is what it is. So I don't have that experience. But as a girl, the way that your love stabilizes, the way that your comfort stabilizes her life, is a girl will find a man in the pattern of the life their father lived, good or bad. That's what they're going to look for, 100%. I'm telling you, that's it, good or bad. Statistics show it. It's just the way it is biologically. That's where we are. They're going to search for the man in the pattern of their father. And if their father was absent, they're going to search for a man that wants to be absent in their life. And normally, how does that work for relationships? Pretty rough, right? For those who have a father who is godly, who is in church, or doing the best he can to be all that God created him to be, I want you to have courage today to know that when you comfort your children, you're comforting them to know that they can find a man that can do the exact same thing. And even though you don't want to give her away at the aisle, and even though you're going to tell her how that's just borrowed and how you're not giving her away to anyone, I hear that as men do that a lot of times, I want you to know that the man you're giving them to should be one that's patterned after you and following Jesus. Not a template from you, but just following Jesus to the best that they can. So, what I want to end by that by saying how you can comfort dads, as sometimes you don't say a lot, or me as men, we don't say a lot. Not only don't be afraid to shed a tear, but don't be afraid to say, I love you. The most comforting words a boy can hear, or a girl can hear, or a child can hear, or a person can hear, is I love you. Because I'm living proof, I'm telling you, you never know when is the last time you're going to get to say it. You might as well say it and mean it. And so I want you to know, to comfort your children today, sometimes you just got to let them know you love them, even when they make you not want to love them. You got to let them know that you love them so you can comfort them. You can comfort them. And last but not least, urge, not surge, urging. Paul uses it as spurring on a little bit later in passage, but urge. So you can encourage, you can comfort, and you can urge. So what does urging do in the life of your child and the life of those you lead? Well, it adjusts and it strengthens them. When you urge them on to do something, it adjusts and it strengthens them. And so here's what I would tell you today as we make fun of dads. Most of the time, there's a nap involved today for dad, and there's usually golf on in America because Father's Day is always the last day of the U.S. Open. Always. I mean, that's just the way it schedules. Sometimes basketball is on, but usually there's a TV and there's a dad with his feet propped up in a recliner and is snoring away or something's going on, right? So what does that do for us most of the time? Well, as we celebrate dads today, how can we urge our kids on? How can we urge our family on? How can we adjust and strengthen them? Well, your kids are going to roll your eyes at you all the time. They will, especially as teenagers. We all do. They'll roll eyes at you, but they need to hear about your life. They need to hear about your experience, Dad. They need to know. Because here's the thing. Us as teenagers, we know it all. We knew it all as teenagers. And sometimes that rolls on into the 20s and sometimes into the 40s for some people. Bless our soul. But whatever it is, I want you to know they're going to roll their eyes at you, but they need to know your experience because you know where the potholes are in the road of life. You've hit them. You know what they feel like. And so you get to fill those potholes in. And so when your kids hit their potholes of their own, which they are going to hit, you can walk them through it. You can encourage them through it. You can say, hey, listen, I hit that gigantic one. Like, it was bigger than the 85 one that I hit the other day, right? Like, I hit that huge, gigantic pothole, and I'm telling you, you can make it through it. You can make it through it. Mark Twain said it this way. He said, when I was a boy of 14, When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in just 7 short years. Isn't it crazy? So, like, if you've been there, you know it. So, kids, hear me out. So, Spurs students, hear me out. Right now, you get to hear the stories of your parents and be like, yes, I know, back in the day where you had, like, cable only had Nickelodeon. I get it. Or you only had 2 controllers on your game. We get 50 now. Like, all of these things, when they hear these stories and they roll their eyes at you, I want you to know, even though we're rolling your eyes at you as a child, we're taking it in. And we know, don't be afraid to share it. Don't be afraid to share it, because those 20s are coming by God's grace if we celebrate 128, and you're going to get to have grandchildren, which means you get to have the ultimate revenge. You know that. When you have grandkids, that's what it's all about, because you're raising them right now so that you can have grandkids one day, and when you do, what the grandkids get to do is they get to be the payback, because you want cupcakes and sugar? Yes. Trick or treat all day long. I know it's July 4th, but you can have all the candy you want, all the donuts you want, and go on your way. Like, that's what happens. That's what I hear grandparents do. I'm not a grandparent yet. I'm a great grandparent. I'm just kidding. I'm not a grandparent yet, but I see grandparents. That's why it's that way. So how is your urging, adjusting, and strengthening your kids? Well, we've talked about how it adjusts is because you've hit the road, the bumps in the roads. So how does it strengthen your kids? How does it strengthen your kids? Well, I got to hear it be told this way, and you know I'm a sports guy, so I love sports. I heard a coach tell me this one day, and he said, this is my job as a coach, and if you're a teacher, you probably get this even more, and if you're a parent, you definitely do. The job of a coach is to get men to do what they don't want to do in order to live the life that they were really created to live. So in football, what that means is you got to hit the weight room. You got to crab walk. You got to get out and do 2-a-days. You got to be hot, sweat, like, championships are made in the summer in football season. I mean, that's just when it happened. So that's what I can relate to, is in the off season, I had to do what I didn't want to do in order to experience the joy of being a champion, in order to experience the joy. And as a parent and as a father, I want you to know that's your job description. You got to point your family and your kids sometimes to do what they don't want to do, to be what God created them to be. And so before I get coffee thrown at me, I don't have children, so I'm not a discipline expert. But I will tell you, this is where I want to talk to you about 2 types of discipline come in, all right? 2 types of discipline come in. Because to get them to do, you got to set up guardrails. The first type of discipline is the one that I just walked through, and it's called corrective discipline. I want you to think about going to the doctor. If you have corrective discipline, it means you got to have surgery, all right? It means there's going to be a little bit of pain, and you ain't going to be happy about it, but it's going to improve your quality of life long term when you have corrective discipline, okay? When you've got that corrective, that means that you need to go in and get the bone adjusted and set so that it grows back healthier. Now, it's between you and God how you discipline your kids. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. I'm not condoning you to hit your child in anger and beat your child and physically abuse them. Not in the least. What I'm saying is what that means in the Bible is you have to have a tool in your hand. Believe it or not, when that proverb came out and we talk about that, what they were talking about is spare the rod, spoil the child. They actually were talking about a palm frond is what you were supposed to discipline your child with. Did you know that? Something flexible. And this is why God wants you to know that he never created your hands to tear down and beat. He built it to love, comfort, encourage, and help. And so a lot of times I can tell you, I got beat with whatever could get held on. I'm going to tell you right now. And obviously it didn't take, but I'm in church, so it is what it is. But like switches and hickories, you know, it was it. But it was a tool. And so right now as a parent, you have a tool of discipline, whatever that is. Maybe that's timeout. Maybe that's game. Maybe that's internet. That's between you and God. I don't have kids, so I can't tell you what that is. But I will tell you on the back end, if you don't have corrective discipline and you have that little bit of pain, you're not going to set up guardrails in the world for your children. You're not, because they're going to go in the world and they're going to get fired from job after job after job after job because they don't understand that their boss is actually just trying to help them with corrective discipline and their coach is trying to help them and point them in the right direction instead of being angry because they were never disciplined. So you got to have corrective discipline in your life. What does that do for us? For us, because I'm not a parent. So let me tell you what it does for me as a father in the church, as a leader. Is corrective discipline opens a door for the gospel. Here's why. It shows us there's a penalty for our disobedience. It shows there's a penalty for our disobedience. There is a price that has to be paid for our disobedience. And so when I look at my Christian life and I look at my life, is God knows that I can never earn my way out of this disobedience. I can never work my way out of this disobedience, but the price still need to be paid. So much so that he had to make a way. And the way that he made a way is he sent Jesus down for us to pay that price, right? It opens a door for the gospel, who experienced the pain that I should have experienced, who died the death that I should have experienced so that I may have life. So corrective discipline in my life actually set up the guardrails for the gospel. But it also made us be at a place to where when the world tries to come against me, I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about what the world's going to throw at me. I'm not fearful of what the world's going to throw at me. So corrective discipline is corporal punishment, whatever that looks like for you, however it's a discipline. But I'm telling you, I'm not condoning abuse. I'm telling you, you have a tool in your hand, whatever that is, between you and God, how you discipline. That's between you. I don't know how that rolls. So I know what it was like to be disciplined. Praise God. So the second way is preventative, the one that I'm terrible at. So I'm going to tell you, the doctor is when you go for the routine checkup. Maybe you look at this as corrective and preventative discipline, like going to the dentist, okay? Like, you should be getting your teeth cleaned all the time, and that would have helped the cavity not come, but when the cavity came, you learned it needed to be a root canal, and the wisdom teeth had to be pulled, and now you've got false teeth everywhere, and you're $50,000 in debt, whatever that looks like from that, right? Because you didn't take preventative measures to get there. So what does preventative discipline look like in our life as we urge to adjust and strengthen our kids? Well, here's the way you do it. You just be involved. Just be involved. The best way you know how. Just be involved. It don't mean that you're perfect. Just be involved. You know, one of the things I love about seeing things and I love about our Vine Kids ministry and I love seeing it is I always think of this. You know when a kid grabs you by the hand, what they're doing? And they say, hey, come here. You know, when they grab you by the hand, what they're doing? They're inviting you into their world. They're inviting you into their life. All you got to do is be present in it the best you can. Put the phone away, just be present. I wish I could tell you I was perfect at that. I'm absolutely not. But I can tell you as a parent, I can't imagine how hard it is with everything you have going on. But I will tell you that preventative discipline will make the corrective discipline be less and easier to walk through because you're involved in your child's life. Because you've got kids, you know this, and I've heard it said this way. It's easier to prepare a boy and girl for life than to repair a man and a woman later. Hear me out. It's easier to prepare through discipline a boy and girl for the walk of life than it is to repair a 20-year-old that's just struggling because they never had those guardrails set up. And a matter of fact, if you decide in your life that I'm going to start disciplining my 20-year-old now, you're going to have a dang fight on your hands. Like, there's going to be fist involved, isn't there? Why not start young? I'm not telling you to beat your kids. That's terrible. God never called you to beat your kids. God did call you to set up guardrails of discipline because that's how he leads us, isn't it? Like when I look in my quiet time, that is my preventative discipline, my quiet time to be with God. So that way, whenever I am disobedient and he corrects my disobedience, I'm not angry at him about it. I know it's my fault that I messed up. I know it was me that screwed up. It ain't anybody's fault but mine, because I've got to walk through that. And it's easier to walk through when that happens. So I want to encourage you, as you urge those around you, know sometimes you got to lead your kids and your family to do what they don't want to do, to live the life that God created them to live. So as we end up and we talk about leveling up and it being on like Donkey Kong, if you will, how in the world is it so much that falls on dads in the Bible? Because let's be honest, this is the day you normally get beat up. And I'm hoping you feel encouraged and comforted and urged to continue being what you're called to be today. But so many times you get beat up and you say, why does so much fall on me as a dad? I don't get it. But the Bible clearly lays it out, because this, you are that child's first picture of their heavenly Father. Whether you want it or not, that is what you're tasked with. Because last time I checked, no matter how much science is involved, it takes a man and a woman to make a child, and that child is a blessing. We just read about that, which is why I love what we did with the CPC, and I love what we do with those people. You are involved in that child's life, no matter what. You are part of it. And the way that you love that child is the first picture that child gets of heaven. In my life, wasn't my dad's choice not to be there. I thought of God as absent. I didn't know. I thought God just set things in motion and he wasn't there. I never doubted his love. I didn't doubt his promises. Even when I gave my life to Jesus as a child, I didn't doubt that. I just thought he was even somewhere out there that I would get to experience one day. But like Donkey Kong Jr. trying to get to my dad, I had to go through a couple things. I understood the gospel. I believed the gospel, but I still believed God was out there and eventually it would make it happen. I didn't know what it was like to truly experience him, to truly have a relationship with him, to truly be in that. Like, I knew all the answers. I knew what was going on. And so maybe that's where you are, is you got to understand that you have that effect on your child's life. So if I didn't have men in the church that weren't absent in my life and men that didn't step up, I would have never got a clear picture of the gospel, especially when I was a teenager, and I would have been like, screw this. I'm going to go do my own thing. I want to go do my own thing and live my own life. If I didn't have men in my life that did that and men that pointed me to the gospel, I want you to know, as a father, you play an important role in your child's life. The other thing is this. Your daughter and your son needs to know what to look for by your example. You set the standard for your daughter for the man she's, if she's called to be married, will marry one day, because she's going to find a man in the pattern of you. And the son, you set the standard for the son to lead his family one day. You set that standard. Does that mean you have to be perfect? No. It just means you follow Jesus step by step the best way you know how. That's it. There's no magic formula. There's no mechanism to it. There's no, hey, I've got to have all my ducks in a row. No, you just be real. You encourage your kids. You comfort them. You urge them. You go and you help them be all that God created them to be, because quite frankly, that's what we're called to do, because kids are blessings to be stewarded. They're not something that we're supposed to just keep all to ourselves. We have to share them with the world. So I want you to know today, 100 years from now, if you're a parent, I want you to think about this. 100 years from now, all the material things won't matter. Matter of fact, most of us, unless technology brings us there, probably won't be here. But it is getting there. I don't know. I heard of artificial things they're making, like not just artificial hearts, but lungs. And technology's crazy. I don't know about you. I don't know if I want to be around with that, because then when I play Donkey Kong, I'll probably pass out or something crazy will happen to me, right? So 100 years from now, I want you to know that all the material things will fade away, but the difference in the world that you'll make is your children and your children's children and your children's children will be affected by the example that you set and the life that you live. Not a perfect life, not a life that's got it all together, but a life that's not afraid to encourage, a life that's not afraid to just help people be all that God created them to be, a life that was created to comfort those around you. Your life and your example will affect generations to come. And God promises if you follow him, it'll be a life that's going to point to him. And a life that points to him is a life that not only affects your family, but somebody like me who didn't have a father, who was part of a family, didn't know what it was like to feel a father's love. But then when he experienced the heavenly Father's love, it made it so much more sweeter. Now, your example matters. And so maybe you're struggling today and you're saying, oh, geez, I don't know how to do this dad thing. Welcome to the club. I don't think anybody does. If that book's on the shelf that says, Dad, good luck. It's probably sold thousands of copies. I don't know what will happen in a generation, but I want to tell you the best advice you can have is found in the Bible, but just live the best life being all that God's created you to be. But I think of this the way C.S. Lewis said it. He said, artists draw something that make a child laugh pretty quickly. You ever seen a little artist at a table draw something and a kid will laugh, or you get a laugh? It's pretty funny. I'm a humorous guy, so I love those things. So they make a little stick figure, right? Or they make something that makes you laugh. But something they want hung on a wall somewhere for generations to see, they spend countless hours on because it's a masterpiece. You know, it says we're all God's masterpiece. You as a family and you as a parent spend countless hours on God's masterpiece that is your children. And if you're the child, obviously you're the child of someone. You're God's masterpiece as well, because they spent hours and hours pouring into you, pointing you to Jesus the best way they knew how. And so today, maybe you didn't have the experience where someone loved Jesus, or maybe today you're not at a place where you love Jesus. And I just want to tell you, there's hope. Because you don't have to have it all together. You're still God's masterpiece. You just have to choose life. And it says, you know, this way, it says it this way in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20, it says it this way. God was telling the children of Israel as they went to step into his promise this, and I want to tell you, you have the same decision you can make today. It says, this day I call heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you what? Life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that what? You and your children may live. So what is this life that you choose? And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to tell you today, no matter what your earthly father's relationship is, you can still have a life and have it to the full by your relationship with your heavenly father. You don't have to jump over barrels. You don't have to climb up ladders. You don't have to go through obstacles. You don't have to have bananas thrown at you and animals thrown at you. And you don't have to go through mine shafts and all kind of carts and crazy balloons and barrels and all this stuff. You don't have to go through all that to get to the Heavenly Father. All you got to do is make a choice. You get to choose life or death. Life or death, it's that simple. So as a father, you get to lead your family to life or death. And I want to tell you, as our Heavenly Father says, hey, I know that you have a choice and you can either choose life or death, but I want to make a way that you can have life. And the way that he did that is, see, all of us are sinners. All of us are bound for death. We are born choosing death. But God said there's a way that we can choose life. And the way that he did that is, we've talked about it, but really seriously, he sent his perfect son to live the life that we couldn't live, who died the death that we deserve, the penalty for our sin, which is death, on the cross, and loved us enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that we can have life and have it to the full, so that we can be like Donkey and Dee Dee there, enjoying life and being together with him forever in a love relationship, a relationship that matters. The thing is, though, we have to make the choice. Can't earn our way to it. We can't climb our way to it. We just have to make a choice. And today, maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe the best way that you can lead your family, or the best way that you can be the best father possible, is you can lay your life down and give it to Jesus and understand that he is the only way you can experience life. He is the only way that you can experience freedom. He is the only way that you can point your kids to have eternal life, is because you have a relationship with him. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed here at the end, this is what we do as a family. We pray as a family together. I'm just going to ask you, if you've made that choice, what have you chosen today? Have you chosen life or death? Have you chosen that? Because if you choose life and you choose the Lord, I'm telling you, the love relationship you will experience will be far greater than any love you've ever experienced on this earth. And so today, if that's you and you want to make that decision, we're going to say a prayer here in a minute. It's not the words of this prayer that will save you. It's the faith that you're making the choice that Jesus is who he says he is, and that the Lord is your life. And so when we say the words of these prayer at the end, I'm going to ask you to respond if that's you. And we're going to celebrate with you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everyone to repeat after me for the benefit of those coming to Jesus for the first time. And it goes like this. Say it like this. Excuse me. Our Father. Excuse me. Excuse me. Let me get some water there. Don't repeat that in the prayer. Excuse me. Our Father, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you lived the life I couldn't live, died the death I deserved for my sin on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time that you have given your life to Jesus and you have chosen life over death, I'm going to ask you to respond. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to respond by raising your hand. 1, 2, 3. If that's you in this house, if that's you online, there's going to be a way that you can respond. You can comment. You can shoot us an email at hello@thevine.tv or text or give us a call at 864-580-6698. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to respond because you've chosen life. Because here's the thing that I want to tell you. We're about to sing about this in a minute. But maybe you're still a little fuzzy and you're trying to figure out what this means. And I want to tell you, if it's a sentence I could wrap this up to say, stop running to get to your Father. Stop running like Donkey Kong Jr. to try to get to your Father that is Donkey Kong. Stop trying to do that. Stop running, because when you stop, you're going to see that your Father has been pursuing you the whole time, meeting you right where you are, right where you are in the season that you're in. And he wants you to choose life, and he wants you. He has chosen you. He wants you to know that he sees you and that he loves you and that he wants a relationship with you. And so maybe we prayed that prayer, and maybe we got to the end of this and you're still confused and you need to talk to someone today. Don't let today pass by without talking to someone. Let us know. Give us a call at 864-580-6698 or shoot us an email at hello@thevine.tv, and we would love to talk and walk with you through that. Also, if you're a father, you just need to talk to somebody today. We would love to get you in touch with fathers in this house, and we would love just to walk with you in the season you're in. So everyone, I'm going to ask you to stand up to your feet, and we're about to worship, and we're going to sing about the goodness of our Heavenly Father, and we're going to sing about the goodness of God. And I just want us in this moment to be reminded that we don't have to chase after him anymore. He's been right there all along. He's been pursuing us all along. And I'm just going to ask that we be reminded of this love relationship. So if y'all stand and worship with us.
The goodness of God. The goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am
wrap it up and pray here as a family, as we always do. Regardless of your relationship with your father, maybe your father's not here, maybe your father is here. Don't let today go by without letting them know that you love them. And hopefully your father will let them know that he loves you. But even if he don't know that your heavenly father loves you, he sent his son and the price he paid for us, and he loved us enough that it didn't just stop there. He still continuously pursues us in every way, every day. And if we really just want to level up in our relationship with him, we just have to surrender to that and experience a love like no other, and experience the goodness that we just sang of. So let's lock it up and pray. And that's what we're going to pray for today, is that God's goodness is experienced like never before, that we have that we know, regardless where our father is, that it's never a doubt that our heavenly father loves us. It's never been a doubt whether he's been pursuing us. And so today, I'm going to pray that we experience that. So Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you that we get to be here today, lifting your name high, but more importantly, that you came down to show us what love looks like. You showed us the Father in the life that you lived and the price that you paid for our sin. You showed us what it means to be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And you loved us enough that you didn't just leave us. After you came to this earth and you rose again on the third day, you didn't just leave us empty. You didn't just leave us to try to wander through this thing and figure out some special formula to get to us. No, you showed us the way. And when we gave our life to you, Jesus, you filled us with the Holy Spirit so that we can experience you every day. So today, when we come to Father's Day, maybe folks are kind of like where I am, and it's just a rough day to walk through. But the goodness of you is so worth the rough patches in our life, because I know that my earthly father loved you, Jesus. And if there's anything that he did, he lived a life that pointed to you. And so today, maybe our father didn't do that, but we get to be a father to those around us today. Let our life, let that be said of us, that we live a life that points to you, because we're running in your goodness, that no matter what, we're singing of your goodness. No matter what, we're not afraid to encourage each other. We're not afraid to comfort each other. We're not even afraid to urge each other to be what you created us to be. So Jesus, as we go about this day, let us be your light to this world. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So come join us next week for Level Up as we sing a familiar tune. It has to do with some blocks a Russian folk song. If you know, you know. See you next week.